I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. And I ask you also, true yoke fellow, for they have laboured side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let all men know your forbearance. The Lord is at hand. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen.
Let me give you a New Year wish. New Year wishes and resolutions might be becoming somewhat more unfashionable nowadays, but they're still being made. The Alliance and Leicester Bank carried out a survey to find out the 10 most popular resolutions, and they discovered that more sober spending topped the list of good intentions, followed by getting fit. Apparently, one-third of our population say that losing weight is going to be their focus in the new year. Now, statistically speaking, if these things are accurate, that means something like 60, 70, 75 people here are going to aim in that direction in this new year. So already perhaps the exercise bike, the rowing machine, and the jogging tracksuit is all ready for tomorrow. It's always tomorrow these things start. Have you noticed that? There's a lot of cynicism around today about New Year resolutions. The Herald newspaper diary suggested that it might be a good idea for us to make easy resolutions that we can keep rather than difficult ones that we can't keep. And they gave a number of suggestions, including don't date any film star, get further into debt, don't believe politicians, break at least one traffic law, focus upon the faults of others. Well, sure enough, these resolutions are easy enough to keep. New Year resolutions are linked with New Year wishes. So here's a text to highlight a New Year wish. What would people at large, the world over, want for this New Year, do you think? What do you want more than anything else? What do I want? What do we all want? I think the answer is peace. So here's the text, Philippians 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So what's your idea of peace? Perhaps it's a doze on a deserted beach with warm sunshine, or some other scene of escapism. If it is, then your view of peace is very different from that of the Bible. I think that if we take away the Bible content, then we are left with what Bible theologian Alec Mateer said, as far as peace was concerned, some sort of spiritual marshmallow, full of softness and sweetness, but without much actual substance. I think that's quite a good picture of the popular notion of peace. Marshmallow, some soft, sweet sensation of serenity. And I suppose all of us would like to float through this new year and the months of this new year on cloud nine. But that's just cloud cuckoo land, of course, as far as the Bible is concerned. So let me ask this question with you. What does the Bible mean when it uses this word peace? Well, the Greek word that's used in the New Testament, of course, carries with it all the content of the Hebrew word in the Old Testament. And the Hebrew word is a very familiar and famous word, shalom. Now, from what I've been able to understand, the Bible word contains at least two main ideas. Peace, according to the Bible, is first of all to do with wholeness. That's to say, the wholeness of a person's well-being, a person's inward well-being. Peace, according to the Bible, is that which leads to an integrated person, a well-put-together person, a well-rounded person, with every part in balance and in symmetry. And all within there is poise and peace. The leading character on Channel 4's Sword of Honor film on Thursday night said of his father, a man who was very devout and religious, he said, "Of him, he is the only good man I've ever met." And I think he was referring to his well-roundedness, his wholeness, his holiness, if you like, his ability to accept all that seemed to happen to him. That's the idea of shalom. Shalom is to do with inward wholeness. Now, notice in our text here, it talks about the peace of God guarding hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, hearts and minds in the Bible is to do with the whole of the inner person. It's to do with the very spring and source of a person's imaginations and plans and actions and habits. Guard your heart with all diligence, says the writer of the Proverbs, 4 and verse 23. For from it, the heart, flow all the issues of life. Now, shalom affects all the issues of life. Shalom, peace, affects the inward well-being of a person. That's the first idea. And the second idea of this Bible word peace is that it's ultimately a gift of God. That's why in verse 7 it's called the peace of God, and that's why God in verse 9 is referred to as the God of peace. You see, modern men and women may go to the therapist or the counselor, may go to the psychiatrist and the psychologist. Modern men and women may read all manner of self-help books to do with transcendental meditation and other associated subjects, and perhaps find some help and some assistance in all of that. But ultimately, in the end of the day, unless the sovereign God of salvation grants peace to an individual soul, then that person will come short of the shalom which the Creator intends for his creature. Now, it seems to me that our discontented age could well learn from this fact. At a recently held International Congress of Humor, so-called, in Switzerland, evidence was presented to show that in the 1950s, apparently the average person laughed 18 minutes per day, compared to only 6 minutes per day in the 1990s, despite vast improvements in the standard of living. And at that conference, one of the psychiatrists said this: "The consensus among psychiatrists is that we are now anything up to 10 times more likely to be depressed than we were in the 50s. Advanced consumer capitalism exploits our instincts to compare ourselves to each other vastly more than we used to. We become deeply dissatisfied relative to others despite being richer." And I think that's true of many, many people in our society. Deeply dissatisfied, deeply discontented, despite having so much. If Prime Minister Macmillan in the 1960s could say we've never had it so good, what could be said of our materialistic riches some 40 years later? We've never had so much. But peace? Peace, that's a different thing, isn't it? Peace is such an elusive thing. A peace of mind. Peace with other people. Peace with yourself. Peace with God. The Bible says that peace is ultimately a gift of God. It's one of the blessings of the gospel of peace. Jesus came and preached peace to those who were near and to those who were far off. Jesus came and made peace by the blood of his cross. And to those who accept the peace treaty and personally trust in the Savior, then they experience the peace of God coming from the God of peace. So here is a great promise for this new year into which we go. A great promise for believers. The promise of peace. Now notice that the promise of peace is one of guardianship. Look at our text, verse 7. "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now that's a military term that's used here, and it was entirely appropriate in writing to the Philippians, because Philippi was a military Roman garrison in Greece, just as Stirling was a military English garrison in Scotland in olden times. You can't go down the motorway from Perth to Cumbernauld, is it the M9? And pass by the town of Stirling without being reminded of the history of that town. The castle rises from the plain all around, and at night there's a marvelous floodlit demonstration, which is a reminder that the town was guarded constantly by a garrison of soldiers. Now the gospel of God, the gospel of peace, every time we see it, that's to say every time we hear it or receive it or accept it or learn from it, is meant to be a reminder to us that Christian people are guarded constantly by God and this gospel of peace. We Christian people who trust personally in Jesus Christ are a bit like walking Stirling castles. Or if you prefer something bigger and larger, walking Edinburgh castles. Well, I don't see how somebody from Glasgow could prefer anything from Edinburgh, so I'll stick to Stirling Castle. We Christian people are, as it were, walking castles, surrounded by this gospel of peace. Our walls surrounded by peace. The sentries on constant guard day and night. And there is a flag flying from the castle of our hearts, as the children's chorus said, because the King is in residence here, and the King's standard is always a standard of peace. And so the gospel of peace tells us that our souls are secure and impregnable even in the midst of hostility and warfare which we are caught up in, despite all the attacks and assaults that come upon us and will come upon us in the 12 months that lie ahead. The Christian's position is absolutely secure, because this gospel of peace and God of peace and peace of God secures the soul forever and forever. And the Christian can never be destroyed and never utterly defeated. With salvation walls surrounding, we may smile at all our foes. So this is a promise of guardianship. But also notice, the promise of peace is one of companionship. Verse 9, "And the God of peace will be with you." Now, what's the first theology lesson that you ever learned? And you did go to theology classes, and you did learn theology lessons. What's the first theology lesson you learned? I'm sure for you and for me it was this one. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And the second theology lesson that you learned? Jesus loves me. He will stay close beside me all the way. Now, sometimes we feel that we've outgrown these two basic theology lessons. Maybe we don't think they're true anymore. Maybe since becoming a Christian you've changed less than you think God can accept. So maybe you don't think that God does love you in this way that the children's hymn says, and maybe you don't think that he does stay close beside you anymore. But you know, folks, we need to be absolutely sure that these two basic, fundamental, elemental theological lessons are true for all times. We need to be very sure of it as we enter into a new year with all its unexpected tensions and trials and temptations. We need to be sure that the God of peace is with us. And we need to be sure of that more than as a theory with our heads. We need to be assured of the experience of the conscious presence of God being with us through thick and thin. And that's what this promise is speaking about. The assurance of the conscious presence of God, the God of peace, will be with you. So there's the promise. And it's a tremendous and wonderful promise of peace. Shalom. God's shalom held out to God's people. It is a wonderful promise. And because it's a wonderful promise, there are certain conditions with it. Let's call them resolutions. And I want to suggest in our passage there are four resolutions which must be made by the believer in order to experience this great blessing of shalom, of peace. And the first resolution is to do with our relationships. And the resolution is to make the Lord Jesus central in our relationships. Verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Now, this letter was written to a church in which there were tensions. There were tensions in the church at Philippi. There were differences between church members. There were clashes of personality. There were fallouts. Take these two ladies in the guild, Euodia and Syntyche. Now, these two ladies were robbed of their peace because they were unable to forget themselves and to make Jesus central in their relationship. And that's always the way it is in the church when there are tensions and difficulties between people. The essence of the matter is this, that Jesus Christ is to be all our joy. And if we have the smile of Jesus Christ's approval upon us, then our relationships will be right, and our differences will seem to be unimportant. Jesus is the model for our relationships. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. So there's the first resolution we're to make. It's a resolution for our relationships. The second one is a resolution for our circumstances. And the resolution here is to make prayer central. Verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now that's an amazing statement, isn't it? That's a statement that surely makes us sit up and take notice. Because all of us surely from time to time have been robbed of our peace because of the circumstances which have befallen us. Circumstances which perhaps have led to tears of frustration and disappointment. I remember what was said by one of the losers at a previous American presidential election. 4 years ago, Mr. Dole was the loser, and I wonder if Mr. Gore said the same thing. But Mr. Dole said, after it was all over, "I slept like a baby. Every 2 hours I woke up and cried." Now, we can't eliminate tears and groans from real living. And prayer is not a magic wand which will do that. But prayer is the timeless, universal remedy for coping with our anxieties, as we understand what prayer is and what the apostle is saying here. Notice the terms that are used. It talks about prayer, petitions, thanksgiving, and requests. And the instruction, it seems to me, is this. We are instructed here about the careful, patient spreading out of all our needs before God, detailing our situation and our anxieties, and remitting them to Him with power to act. A resolution to make prayer central this new year in all our circumstances. It's really a resolution to do what the psalmist encouraged the people in ancient times to do. You remember this great verse? He said, "Cast your burdens on the Lord, and He will sustain you." A resolution for our circumstances. And thirdly, a resolution for our thought life. And the resolution here is to make good things central. Verse 8. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. We call a person who thinks thoughts a philosopher. And the saying goes that when a philosopher dies, there is one less star in heaven. Philosophers are supposed to be those who tell us about the great beyond. As the taxi driver once asked Bertrand Russell, "What's it all about, Bert?" He didn't know. He hadn't a clue. And only Christian philosophers can answer that question. And you and I are Christian philosophers as we think God's thoughts after Him, as the Bible puts it. In other words, we have our minds drilled to dwell on things which have the divine approval. I always greatly admire golfers who spend hours and hours on the practice ground to get their swing so drilled that it remains the same under pressure. Admiration for these footballers who, after hours and hours on the practice ground, are able at free kicks and matches to drill the ball over the wall and into the top corner of the net. admiration for these tennis players who spend hours and hours on the practice ground so that they drill a backhand over the net past their opponent and inside the court. Hours of practice, and you know this, with hours of practice we can have our minds drilled to dwell on things which God approves of, these good things, these noble things, these right things, these pure things, these lovely things, these admirable things. And I tell you, if we resolve to do this and manage to do this, then we'll know a peace and a joy in our lives, the peace of God, that perhaps we haven't known before. So there's the third revolution, and it's to do with our thought life. The fourth resolution is to do with our behavior. And this resolution is to make the Bible central. Verse 9. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Here's a reference to the apostles' example and the apostles' writings. That's to say the New Testament, the Scriptures, the Bible. A resolution to base our behavior upon the Bible, to live, as Paul says elsewhere, according to Scripture. So there we have it, four great revolutions, in order that we might experience this tremendous blessing which God holds out to his people. Will you respond and make these resolutions? Will I? A couple of years ago, a 16-year-old boy caused a bit of a furore and hit the headlines when he left rugby school, ran away, and flew to the Bahamas. He raised his fare by selling the stereo he had and his collection of CDs. And the reporters eventually tracked him down and asked him why he did it. And he replied, "I started thinking about my future. University, a job, buying a car, getting married, a mortgage, and then dying. And I thought there had to be something more than this. So I had to get away and think things through." Can I ask you, do you ever feel like that at times? Even as a Christian believer, there must be something more than this. Here in the Bible are all these great and precious promises. Here in the example of Christians down the ages is a quality of living which all seems to be a way beyond what we are involved in. Take this promise of peace, repeated many times in the Gospel and the Bible. The great promise of shalom, to guard and keep our lives. And yet, so many of us seem to be caught up in a world of tension, anxiety, fear and dread, and live our lives controlled by such. Isn't that the case? Well, you know, the new year is a good time to take time out, to think things through, and to receive again this promise. And can I urge you, when you go home, to take out this part of the New Testament, to read it again, to let this promise come to you and ask yourself, do I believe it? Do I accept it? Do I personally trust in what God says for my life? And if you do, can I urge you to make these four resolutions? Resolutions about your relationships, about your circumstances, about your thought life, and about your behavior. And to entrust yourself and commit yourself afresh to God to go in that direction, the direction of his blessing and his peace. And may that rich royal blessing be upon you, be upon us as a congregation, and upon us as individual believers.
May God bless his word to our hearts and minds today. Let's pray. We marvel again at the great words of Scripture, these words which have stood the test of time and of trials amongst your people across the nations. We pray that your blessed Spirit will write this word upon our inmost souls even now. We pray that we might realize that we have gathered here not merely out of habit or ritual, but we've come to encounter the living God in his word, and by the help of his Holy Spirit to hide it there and to act upon it and to allow it to produce its fruit and its power in our lives. And so we plead that this might be the case, and that nothing and no one might snatch this word away before we have been able to use it for the purpose it was sent. We thank you, God of peace, for the gospel of peace, and for all the hope and expectation that you inspire within us by these great promises. We ask that we may take them and use them, and all for your glory and for the good of our hearts and lives and the good of your cause. And we pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.